The book of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 38, the Bible says this, "Now the just," that's the saved people, "the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now it is possible for a Christian to draw back and displease the God, displease the Lord. But then the Bible says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." Now once you get this, we may draw back and displease the Lord, but we're not going to draw back unto perdition. We're not of that crowd, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want to preach this morning to you a little while on the faith life. The faith life. Something I think is most appropriate on this last Sunday of the old year as we look at the new year. The faith life. So Father, help me to preach this morning. You called me. You realize that I wasn't a talented person. You realize I didn't have much to offer. But you called me. You counted me faithful. And I guess that's the only thing I had going for me. And you put me in the ministry. And I'm so thankful that you did. And you've blessed me over the years as I've depended upon thee. And I come before this morning thanking you that I have you to depend upon and asking you, God, once again to bless as I seek to preach. Fill me with yourself. Help me to think clearly. Speak simply, plainly. I want to be a blessing. And most of all, I want to honor and glorify you. I cannot do that without you. Please, God, fill your servant today and glorify yourself through me. And Lord, will you help the people to listen? It takes about as much grace to listen as it does to preach. Our attention spans are programmed for such short segments, interrupted by commercials and all that mess. It's hard for us to concentrate anymore. Will you give us a miracle today and arrest the attention of the folks here and help them to listen from beginning to end without interruption? And dear God, may you speak to hearts. May you encourage the saints. May you convict the lost of their need of Christ and bring them to your saving grace today, I pray. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. As I said, I'm preaching this morning on the faith life, which is another way of saying the Christian life. I said the faith life is another way of saying the Christian life, for the Christian life is all about faith. The Christian life originates through faith. It proceeds and progresses by faith and promotes from earth to heaven in faith. From beginning to end, it's all about faith. Now let me show you a little bit about what I'm talking about here. The Christian life, I said, first of all, originates through faith. We go back to the little book of Ephesians. And we look at chapters 2 and verse 8 and 9, probably verses that many of you know very well. But here's what the Bible says. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now you get this? We're saved. That's when the Christian life begins, when you're saved. And we're saved, yes, by grace, but it is what? Through faith. It begins with faith. We receive the grace of God by simple faith. And so the Christian life, it begins or it originates through faith. But then I said the Christian life also proceeds by faith. Now look back at the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Our text came from chapter 10. But we look at chapter 11 and we look at verse 6. And the Bible says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You see what He's saying? He's saying, once that you're saved by the grace of God through faith, then if you are going to grow in the grace of God, your life is going to progress in the things of God. All progression, it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in our text verses, chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, the Bible says that the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Otherwise, we're saved by faith. But if, as we are going along, living this life of faith, if we draw back, the Lord has no pleasure in us whenever we start drawing back. We have to keep progressing by faith. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Otherwise, we're not one that abandons our faith, but we can digress in that faith. We've got to keep proceeding in that faith. And then I said the Christian life promotes from earth to heaven in faith. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, what we have in Hebrews 11 is we have a list of person after person after person who has accomplished great things by faith. And so they were saved by faith, their Christian life progressed by faith, and then at the end of that life, they were promoted to heaven in faith. So everything about the Christian life is faith. Now, what exactly is faith? It's one thing to say that the Christian life begins in faith, progresses in faith, ends in faith, but exactly what is faith? Let me tell you first of all what faith is not. Faith is not positive thinking. That's not it. And faith is not confidence in yourself. So many times today people get the idea, they take this secular philosophy of having confidence in yourself, and they take a Bible verse out of context and attach it to that philosophy, and they say this is what faith is. It is having self-confidence. It is confidence in yourself. Let me tell you something. Faith is not confidence in yourself. Faith is no confidence in yourself. It is confidence in God and not in yourself. Faith is taking God at His Word, and either, listen carefully to what I'm saying, faith is taking God at His Word and either patiently resting or aggressively acting upon it, whichever is required. You see, sometimes God's Word says we are to patiently wait for Him to fulfill His Word. And so sometimes faith just patiently waits for God to do what He has said He's going to do. You think about Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. They were promised a child in their old age. But you know what happened? They became impatient. And they tried to assist God by practicing the way of the world they lived in. The way of the world back then, it was a common practice in that society. If a man and a woman could not produce a child, they could take a servant girl and give to the husband, and she could produce a child for him, which would become his heir. And so, rather than wait on God to fulfill His Word, they said, you know what? This is what everybody else in the world is doing. So, Sarah, Abraham's wife, says, you take my little handmaiden here, Hagar, and I'm going to give her to you, Abraham, and you can produce a child through her. And they did that, and whenever they did that, they messed up. They messed up. You know what they failed in doing? They took God's promise and acted aggressively instead of waiting patiently for God to fulfill it. I'm trying to get you to see sometimes faith just waits patiently on God. Then at other times, God's Word says we are to aggressively act upon His Word. And if you are going to respond in faith, then you also have to aggressively act upon this Word in those times. To patiently wait for God to meet your material needs instead of going to work and honoring God with the first fruits of your income is absolutely foolish. To sit back and say, well, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory, and sit back on your lazy butt and do nothing and not honor God with the first fruits of your income as God commands you to do, let me tell you something, that's foolishness. You are to aggressively act upon the promises of God and get out there and work and honor God with the first fruits of your income. You cannot obey Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You cannot obey that injunction from Scripture without taking action. God says you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, otherwise you're to go to the house of God. And I want to tell you something. If somebody read that verse of Scripture this morning and sat at home today and just said, well, I'm going to patiently wait on God to fulfill that, they played the part of a fool. That's a foolish saying. No, in order for you to act in faith upon that verse, you know what you had to do this morning? If you're like me, you didn't jump out of bed and say, hallelujah, this is the day the Lord hath made. That wasn't it. I had to kick myself to get out of bed this morning. I had to take me a good old shower to wake me up good. And I had to push myself to get out. Now, I'm glad that I did that. Once I got out and got to going, I'm glad I did. But it wasn't something that came easy for me. I'm saying that sometimes faith has to aggressively act upon the Word of God, and other times it just has to patiently wait on the Lord. And it takes a lot of wisdom to know when to do which. When to do which. To do one when you ought to do the other will get you in trouble every time. Now, obviously, since faith is taking God at His Word, your faith cannot be any greater than your knowledge of God's Word. Let me say that again. Since faith is simply taking God at His Word, your faith cannot be any greater than your knowledge of God's Word. Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You cannot, listen, you cannot have faith beyond your knowledge of the Word of God. It's that simple. So you need to stay in the Word of God, saturate your mind in the Word of God, soak your mind in the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, because your faith will never be greater than your knowledge of God's Word. It is that simple. Also, since faith is taking God at His Word, feelings have nothing to do with faith. Nothing at all to do with faith. Isaac's feelings deceived him into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. If he had followed what he heard instead of what he felt, he would have never been deceived. I trust you're familiar with the story I'm talking about. Isaac goes there. He wants to bless his son Esau. And so he says to his son Esau, he says, "You go out there and you kill one of those deer and you bring me that fresh cooked venison meat like I love, and I'm going to bless you." And his wife overheard it. She didn't want Esau to have the blessing. So she says to Jacob, she says, "Run out there and kill one of those kid goats, and I'm going to cook it up and make it taste like that deer your brother usually kills. And I'm going to bring it in here to your father. Or you bring it to him and you convince him your Esau, his eyesight's bad, and he'll bless you instead of his brother like he thinks he's doing." And old Isaac says, well, he said, "Mom," he says, "don't you know," or Jacob, I should say, she says, "Mom," he said, "Mom, don't you realize that my brother's a hairy man and I'm not a hairy man?" She said, "Don't worry, we'll take the skin of that goat and we'll put it on your arms and he'll feel your arms there and he'll think that that you're your brother." And so sure enough, in a little while, Jacob comes in there. And he says, "Dad, I've gone out there and I've killed the deer and I brought you the good fresh venison here." And his dad says, "Now, wait a minute. He says, "You don't sound like Esau." He says, "Yeah, I'm Esau." He says, "You don't sound like him." He says, "Come over here and let me feel you." And he came over there and he felt his arms and had that goat skin on it. Boy, his brother must have been a hairy man, hadn't he? Had that goat skin on it. He said, "Well, you don't sound like him, but you feel like him. And so I'm going to go ahead and give you the blessing." And he blessed the wrong boy. He blessed him. You know why? He went by feelings instead of what he had heard. Let me tell you something. If you go by your feelings instead of what God says, you're going to mess up every single time. Faith is taking God at His words, and feelings have nothing at all to do with it. And so many times I have people say, "Well, I know that's what God says, but here's how I feel." What's your feelings got to do with it, honey? Nothing. Faith is taking God at His word. It is that simple. Now, concerning this matter of the faith life or the Christian life, they're synonymous, I charge you on the authority of God's Word. I'm not recommending something to you. I'm charging you this morning. I'm charging you on the authority of God's Word the following things. Number one, speak the speech of faith. Speak the speech of faith. Now, the speech of faith is pleasant speech. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 26. "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." I like that, don't you? The words of the pure are pleasant words. Now, that's the speech of faith, the pure. He's speaking pleasant words. The message may be unpleasant, but the words chosen to deliver the unpleasant message will be pleasant. Do you not pity the ignorance of a man that cannot express himself with words of more than four letters? His words are not pleasant. And I hear a man out there, he thinks he's being a tough guy because he's expressing himself with all this vulgar four-letter words. And I think to myself, I pity you, you're so ignorant that you cannot express yourself with a word that has more than four letters in it. Where did you go to school at when you were coming up? What kind of education do you have? Even a grammar school person knows words more longer than four letters long. "And do you not pity the man or the woman that cannot express their sincerity with words that are not rough and harsh? They have to shout and holler and belittle people." James 5:12 says this, "Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay." Otherwise, you ought to be known when you give your word. That's it. That settles it. That you're serious. I pity the poor parent that, you know, the only way they can get their child's attention is to start yelling and hollering at them and so forth before the child realizes that they're serious about it. You know what that child ought to realize? When dad says yea, it means yea. And when mom says nay, it means nay. And if I don't act accordingly, it's going to be some bloodshed in the woodshed or something's going to happen. Amen? It ought to be that simple. No, the speech of faith, it is pleasant speech. The speech of faith is also truthful speech. Now, it's not always popular, nor is it always profitable to tell the truth. But it is always the right thing to tell the truth. Paul asked the Galatian saints this question in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. He said this, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see, what he's doing, he's speaking the Word of God. That's a speech of faith. And because he was speaking the Word of God, the Galatian Christians, they were turning their backs on him. He was becoming their enemy. And he says, "All I'm doing is telling you the truth." That is a speech of faith. It is truthful speech. Listen, you cannot speak the speech of faith and say that God condones homosexuality and other sexual perversions. You cannot do it. And you cannot speak the speech of faith and say that God condones divorce for frivolous and unbiblical reasons. And you cannot speak the speech of faith and say that God condones intercourse between adults as long as they are consenting to do so. And you cannot speak the speech of faith and say that God condones the consumption of alcohol as a social beverage. And you cannot speak the speech of faith and say that it does not matter where you go to church as long as you just go. That is not the speech of faith. That is the speech of ignorance of the Word of God or rebellion against the Word of God. It is not the speech of faith. Now, the speech of faith is also optimistic speech. Now, let me qualify what I'm saying here. The speech of faith cannot speak things into existence. There are those out there today who say, speak the speeches, the words of faith. You can speak things into existence. You are literally little gods that can speak things into being as God spoke creation into being. That is not the speech of faith. You are not able to speak things into existence. But the speech of faith does recognize the sovereignty and the power of God over what exists. Now, listen, if you get one thing I say this morning as a church, get this one. This would probably be what I want you to get right here. I want you to get it all. But this is important. This matter of the speech of faith is optimistic speech. The speech of faith speaks much of what God can do and will do, and little of what we cannot do and of what is. Let me say that again. The speech of faith speaks much of what God can do and will do, and little of what we cannot do and what is. Oh, how we need that as a church. We are so guilty of looking around and saying, look at the circumstances here, and that we can't do this because of this, that, and the other. Why don't we start talking about what God can do? What God has done and what God can do again. The speech of faith does not deny present reality, but neither does it deny God by speaking exclusively or mostly of present reality instead of God who controls and transcends the present. You see what? The speech of faith focuses on God, not on circumstances, not on our inabilities, not on our shortcomings, but it focuses on God. Back in 1948, there was a sociologist by the name of Robert K. Merton, and he wrote an article in which he coined the term, many of you are probably familiar with it, he coined this term self-fulfilling prophecy. And in that article, this was back in 1948, in that article, here's what he wrote. He said, "The self-fulfilling prophecy is, in the beginning, a false definition of the situation, evoking a new behavior which makes the original false conception come true. This specious validity of the self-fulfilling prophecy perpetuates a reign of error, for the prophet will cite the actual course of events as proof that he was right from the very beginning." You see what he's saying? A self-fulfilling prophecy is this. You take something that is not true, and you say, this is the way it is. And because you say that's the way it is, it programs people's minds to act accordingly, and thus they fulfill the prophecy. And then the person that made the self-fulfilling prophecy, he says, "See, I told you so." And it just keeps a vicious circle going on and on and on and on. And here's what we do. We come up and we say, "I'm going to tell you what. Things are so bad around us. People's hearts are so hard. God cannot reach them anymore." And so we say things like that. And then we because of that, we don't believe it. We don't put forth the effort. Or the effort we do put forth is an effort in unbelief. And therefore that prophecy becomes true. And we say, "See, I told you so." Hey, we need to start thinking about who God is and what God is like and what God can do and not what society's like. No, focus our attention on God. Let us be like the Apostle Paul on that ship that was about to sink out there in that storm-tossed Mediterranean Sea. Over there in Acts chapter 27 and verse 25, Here's what he did. He cried out over the sound of the raging storm, the boisterous winds. And here's what he said, because God had met with him that night and told him that nobody's lives were going to be lost. And he said this, as all of them are panicking, he says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And what had God told him? It's all going to come out all right. He said, the ship's going to sink, but none of you are going to die. So he says, cheer up, fellas. Quit panicking. Quit panicking. Cheer up. May we have the faith of the Apostle Paul that can stand in the storm when everything is saying that we're going to go down, everything's saying that we're not going to survive, and say, I just believe what God has said. I just believe it. Now, the life of faith, I'm talking about that speaking the speech of faith, but the life of faith also lives a life of faith. A life that lives a life of faith. The life of faith is a life of obedience to the Word of God. The life of faith is not controlled by emotions and feelings. Not at all. I've already hit upon that a little bit. The life of faith often goes against every emotion and feelings that you have. If you're living by faith, sometimes you're going to read something in the Word of God and you're going to say, this is what God has said. And every emotion in your body, every feeling in your body is going to say, you don't do that, you don't do that. That you don't want to go in that direction. But God has said do it, and so by faith you're going to do it. You're going to go against every feeling in your body. The life of faith is not controlled by perception and reason. Noah built the ark by faith before it had ever rained to prepare for a flood unlike anything that man had ever seen. But he did it by faith. He could not explain it. He didn't know what rain was. There had never been a flood like that. But God said there's going to be a flood. God said the skies are going to open up. The waters are going to fall down. It's going to rain. And Noah said, you know something? That makes no sense to me. But God said, I'm going to do it anyway. And so he went against everything that made sense to him because God had said it. This life of faith is a life of obedience to the Word of God, despite feelings, despite what everything in our balance tells us. Besides, sometimes even in spite of our reasoning, it goes on and just does what God says. The life of faith is also adventuresome. It is exciting. It is a challenging life. I remember I was a college student. It's been a long time ago. Had a family. When the Lord saved me, called me to preach. By the time He called me to preach, we'd had our first child. And went to my pastor. I said, what should I do? He said, you need to go to Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga. I've never heard of Tennessee Temple. Hadn't been saved long. So I went up there, found me a little apartment. And I got me a job. And the job I got, I have to say the employer was very good to me. Very good to me. But always, there's something about that job always bothered me. I was working in a grocery store. And when I went to work at that grocery store, I told him, I said, now if I take this job, I want you to understand something. I said, I'm a Christian. I said, I'm not going to handle any alcohol. I'm not going to handle any tobacco. I said, that means I'm not going to bag any groceries. I'm not going to check stuff in. None of that stock. He says, to my amazement, they said, all right. We're going to put you back there managing the dairy and frozen food department. And you don't have to fool with any of that stuff. And they honored that. They honored that. I worked there for about a year and a half, but this is what got me. People would come up to me, and they'd say, sir, I'd say, yes, do y'all sell beer? And I'd say, they sell beer. And they'd say, where do y'all keep it? And I'd have to say, they keep it over there. You notice, they were saying y'all, they were saying, I'm selling it. And I was saying, they're selling it. And it always bothered me when people asked me that question. I tried to soothe my conscience. I went out and I bought me a bunch of those little chick tracts. This Was Your Life, and the first page of the tract, you got a guy with a glass of alcohol in his hand, he's falling over dead with a heart attack. And I'd go in there when nobody's looking, I'd take him, I'd stuff him in 6 packs of beer. I was just trying to soothe my conscience there, you know. And trying that, but I'm going to tell you what, I every time somebody asked me that question, I'd think, my God, what am I doing? Here I am, a Christian, and studying for the ministry, and I've got to tell people where the beer cooler is over there. And finally, I went to church one Sunday morning, and Dr. Lee Robertson got up to preach. And in the course of that sermon, he just quoted a part of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 5. And here's what the verse says. He's preaching away, and in Habakkuk chapter 2, and verse 15, I said verse 5, I should have said verse 15, it says this, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken. And boy, whenever Dr. Robertson quoted that verse of Scripture, it smote my heart. And it's like God said to me, son, you got no business telling people where alcohol is. Now, what are you going to do about it? And I stepped out that morning and walked down the front of that church. Here I am. I'm a college student, got college bills to pay, got a wife and a child to support. And I walked down the front of that church and they said, "Why are you coming?" I said, "I'm coming to rededicate my life to Christ and quit my job." And they said, "What?" I said, "I'm coming to rededicate my life to Christ and quit my job. I can't be right with God and keep that job." And so they announced that to the church, stood me up before the church. We left there and my wife said, "What in the world are we going to do? What are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know. I said, I've just got to obey God." Leaving out a lot of details for the sake of time, but I went and I resigned from that job. I told the guy, I said, "I want to leave right now. I'll give you a 2-week notice if you require it." He said, "I'd appreciate the 2-week notice. They've been good to me." I said, "I'll work it out. But I want to tell you something. By the end of that 2 weeks, God had provided another job. And that job didn't last long, but by the time that job faded out, God had given me another job. And I'm here to tell you that God met every single need that I had, but I'm going to tell you, that was an adventuresome time. It was a challenging time. It went against everything that people told me I ought to do. It went against all of my emotions because I'm thinking, how am I going to feed my family? What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the rent if I just do what I know God wants me to do? But I did it and God honored it. I'm trying to get you to see this matter of faith. It's an adventuresome thing. It's an exciting thing. It's a challenging thing. Some years ago, I took a counseling course to become a certified Christian counselor. And I was taking that course and I just about finished that thing up. But something they said in the course of that course that bothered me. And they said something like this. They said, "Now when you're out there and somebody comes to you and they're living in sin, maybe they're shacking up, something like that, and they're living in sin, said, you should lead them to Christ, but you should allow them to continue in that situation until they can make other arrangements." And I read that and I thought, well, that's not the way I understand it. If you know something's wrong, you ought to quit it right now. Amen? You ought to quit it. And if somebody's out there living in an immoral relationship and they profess faith in Christ, they ought to get out of that relationship right now. They ought not take 6 weeks to work it out. And I thought about it. And you know what? That thing got the weighing on me. I finally said, right before I got my certificate, I finally said, "Hey, I don't care about being a certified Christian counselor. I'd rather be a Bible preacher." Amen. And if the Bible says it's wrong, just get out of it. Now, let me tell you something. You've got to grow your own faith. My faith may inspire you, but you must live by your own faith. You cannot live by my faith. And I believe that God has used my little acts of faith over the year to inspire others. I had a preacher friend call me about a year ago. He said, "I remember when you were in college, and I remember the stand you made over alcoholic beverages." He said, "You don't know how many times I've told that story over the years that I've preached in youth camps. I cannot tell you how many times I've told that story, how God's blessed your stand of faith." I said, "I had no idea anybody knew anything much about it. But I'm glad that God somehow has used it in your ministry there. Yes, my faith may inspire you, but you must live your own faith. I can't live your faith for you. You've got to do it yourself." I'm saying it is an exciting challenge. It's anything but a boring life to live a life of faith. A third thing I want you to see is this. Living a life of faith means we ought to fight the fight of faith. Fight the fight of faith. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he said to him, "Fight," I want you to get this, "fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. That's two words together, only found twice in the Bible. Good faith, for good fight. The other place is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. That was a few years after 1 Timothy 6 was written when Paul wrote to Timothy. A few years later, he's writing 2 Timothy to him, and he's about to die. And here's what he says. He said, "I have fought a good fight." You know what Paul was saying? I fought the fight of faith. I fought the fight of faith. Now, we need to fight the fight of faith. The good fight of faith is the only fight that will matter in eternity. The only one. It is a fight that is a fight for the truths of the Word of God. It is a fight for the souls of men. That is the fight of faith. And that's why we get so sidetracked and getting caught up in things that really are not the fight of faith. We can get caught up in political things, and I believe everybody, you know, you're a citizen, you got responsibilities as citizens, but don't get caught up in that mess. Don't get caught up in the mess. Get caught up in the fight of faith. Let me ask you this. How many of you remember a time when you used to turn on the radio, or you used to cut on your cassette tape back then, and you'd pop a sermon tape in there? You listen right down the street on the radio, you listen to people like, oh, Oliver B. Green and folks like that. What do you listen to now when you get in the car? Rush Limbaugh? Mark Levin? Listen, I listen to those guys. I'm not saying anything's wrong with them. I'm here to tell you this. We need to get back to feeding our faith and get back in the fight of faith. And we get so caught up in the political junk that we forget all about what is important, and the world's dying and going to hell. It's not getting better. It's not getting better. You see, when we come to church, what do we talk about? What do we talk about? We'll talk about the fight we've been in, the things that interest us in the week. And it's usually not about winning souls and things of that nature there. It's about the pitiful plight of the country and so forth. No, I'm saying we need to get back focused on the fight of faith. And I'll tell you one thing that God has dealt with my heart about in the last several weeks is this. Hey, you're getting caught up in fights that are not the fight of faith. Get back to focusing on what has eternal value to it. So the life of faith, it is a life that fights the fight of faith. But one other thing, and that is this. The life of faith is a life that dies a death of faith. Dies a death of faith. Heard about that young man. After all of my sermon preparation was ready, found out about that young man, Brother Decker, passing away. It stunned me. It stunned me. But I know this, that he died a death of faith. He knew the Lord as his Savior. He died with his boots on, serving the Lord. I know that. And that's the way we should die. I read a statement by Herbert Lockyer in one of the many books that he wrote. Listen to what he says. Now listen to this. He says, we are plagued these days with books on the art of growing old, the art of right eating, the art of living with others, and 100 other art themes. Too little is said about the graceful art of folding up our earthly tent. Now, you think about what it says. What kind of books do you have around your house? The art of this, the art of that. Do you have any books on the art of dying? We say very little about it. Lockyer went on to elaborate on that and said we need to focus on the art of dying. Christian people ought to be ready to die. They ought to know how to die. I want to tell you, Christians should not leave this world clawing and scratching to stay or in terror of what lies beyond. That is not the way that we are to die. The Word of God tells us what lies beyond, and I want to tell you what it says. It says it is far better. It is wonderful. Why do I want to leave this world clawing and scratching to stay here if I really believe that what I'm about to enter into is far better than anything I've ever imagined here? I think of all the people that I've ever seen die. That died in a way that I believe a Christian ought to have probably been Casey Height. I was there when the doctor came in and told her, we cannot give you any more blood. Your days on this earth, they're numbered, they're very few. And here was Casey's response. At last I can rest. I can quit fighting. And she was ready to go. Just a simple lady. Simple lady. Simple lady there. But I tell you what, how she died as a child of God ought to die. Not clawing and scratching to stay. Not in terror of what lied beyond. Listen, the only thing that should hold us here is the needs of other people. In the book of Philippians, we see this. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians at Philippi, he's writing while he's in jail. And he does not know for sure whether he'll get out of jail or not. Now, this particular time, he does. Later on, he's put in jail and he's executed. But this time he's sitting there, he's a prisoner of Rome, and here's what he writes to the Philippian Christians. They're all disturbed about things. And he writes and he says this to them, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. That's what we say, between a rock and a hard place. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He says, that's my desire. I really want to just go on home, not to get out of this old world, but to be with Christ. All right? It's one thing to get discouraged and depressed. That doesn't glorify God and say, oh, I want to leave this old wicked, evil world. It's so discouraged. It's another thing to say, I want to leave and go home to be with Jesus. Now, that's a whole different mindset. So he says this. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Not just a little bit. He says it'd be a whole lot better. Far better. And then he says this, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, now here's the dilemma. I want to be with Christ. I'd be better off. But I believe you folks need me here. And for your sake, I've got mixed emotions about dying. And so he says in verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He says, I'm convinced that because God knows that you need me, that God's going to leave me here a while longer. And he did leave him a few more years. Not many more, but he left him a few more years. Now, listen, that is the only thing that should hold the Christian to this earth. That is the need that others have for him. The need for others. I believe I can honestly say with all of my heart that the thing that makes me, gives me a desire to stay on this earth is I want to care for my wife. I want to care for my wife. Thank God my children, they're self-sufficient. They seem to be doing well. I believe they can do well without me. I believe they can. But I want to make sure my wife's taken care of. Other than that, I'm ready to go, brother. I'm ready to go. And if I fall dead and you come to my funeral, I don't want you to be grieving and moaning and groaning and say, hey, he's gone to a far better place. You feel sorry for my wife if I go first. You feel sorry for her. Don't feel sorry for me. Let us die like Christians, like the Apostle Paul, to the glory of God. Listen to what he says over in the book of 2 Timothy as he's sitting on death row. Chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. He says this, 2 Timothy. I'm in 1 Timothy. I declare I better get over here, hadn't I? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to verses 6, 7, 8. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That good fight, remember, is a fight of faith. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also, that again love is appearing, not love they're disappearing, but love is appearing. He says, man, I am ready to go. I realize my course is done down here. I am ready to go home. I read the story about an elderly English saint some years ago. He was lying on his deathbed. Realized he didn't have probably had more than hours to live. He looked across the room and he saw his nephew over there. The story did not say if the nephew was a saved man or a lost man. But he saw his younger nephew standing kind of some distance from him. And you know, that's the way it is, especially, I guess, with younger people. You don't want to get close to death. You ever notice that? People don't want to get close to death. You ever notice this? You go out to the cemetery and the undertaker, I've never had an undertaker say this. You folks are crowding in too close. Step back. Step back. You know what they always say? Come on in a little bit closer so you hear the preacher. I don't want to get close to that grave. Come on a little bit closer. I never have to say, now y'all step back. Don't have to do that. People don't like to get close to death. So this old English saint, he's lying there on his bed. He's dying. He realizes that. He looks over there and he sees across the room. He sees his younger nephew. And he realizes that his younger nephew is probably a little bit afraid of death. And said the old man just kind of lifted his hand with what little strength he had. Just lifted up a little bit his finger and motioned for his nephew to come over. And said his nephew came over there and realized his uncle wanted to tell him something. Said he leaned over. And that dying old man mustered up what little strength he had left. And here's what he said. He said, son, come near and see how a Christian dies. Come near and see how a Christian dies. I'm going to tell you what, I guarantee you that boy never got over that. Never got over that. I've had the honor of standing by the bedsides of several saints of God as they died. And I'm going to tell you what, when it's a saint of God and they're not all doped up when they die, it's an awesome thing to behold, to see them just gently go out in the presence of the Lord. It's an awesome thing to behold. I'm saying this, the life of faith is a life that dies in faith. We don't die in terror of death. We don't die clawing and scratching to stay here. We're ready to go. Now, oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, for the glory of our God, for the glory of our God, let us live the faith life. That means, for the glory of our God, let us speak the speech of faith. Talk like God's alive, like His Word is true. Not like God is dead and His Word is a bunch of antiquated fairy tales. No, for the glory of God, speak the speech of faith. For the glory of God, live a life of faith. That is a life in obedience to the Word of God, not governed by my feelings, not governed by my emotions, not even governed by my rational mind, But a life that is governed and dictated by the Word of God, it is exciting, it is challenging. Live for the glory of God, a life of faith, but fight for the glory of God. Fight the fight of faith. Don't get caught up in all these other things that have no eternal value. Empires rise and fall. Rise and fall. Alexander the Great went as far as his soldiers would fight with him. Built a monument, declaring that no man had ever gone that far before. The monument is gone. They cannot find it. Empires fall. Empires fall. But let me tell you something. The work that's done in the fight of faith, the fight of faith, it lasts for eternity. And die a death of faith. When it comes time, and hey, you know something, let's face it. We're getting older. We're getting older. You know, people look at us and say, you know, you're a bunch of old people down there at that church. Yeah. But you know something? We got a track record behind us. Amen? These old saints, they're the ones that have stuck it out through the years and haven't fallen by the wayside. They're the ones you ought to look to for some guidance. But not only that, we also need to be preparing to die. And die to the glory of God. Not in terror, not scratching and clawing to stay here, but dying singing the praises of God. Let us live and die in faith. Let's stand.